So, yeah, we're going to, yeah, that's good. We're going to take time during service next week to just acknowledge and kind of celebrate that we're reading through the Bible and we're at the halfway point. And where are we right now? Psalms, right? So, you've been enjoying the Psalms? Have you really ever thought that you'd be able to read through like 100, and where were you, 106, 108, whatever you are now, in that short of time? It moves pretty quickly, doesn't it? And if you have been reading with us, you know that very recently we were in these Psalms, and Meg and I were actually listening as we were driving, instead of, you know, at home. We do it different places. We read at home sometimes as we're driving, whatever it is. And we were driving, and I had to stop the recording as we were driving because I said to Meg, wait, two of my favorites are coming up. You know, and don't ask me what my favorite scripture is, because I can't tell you. I don't know. I have ones that are near and dear to my heart, like you do too, but I don't have a particular favorite. But you get to some sections, and you're just like, yes. So, what I'd like to do is have us first turn to Psalm 90, and I'm just going to read that psalm. Every time the big screen finally pops on behind me, it looks like a lightning bolt's coming out. From back, I'm like, whoa, where's that coming? Because it's so bright, it's good. Psalm 90. The old psalm, man. You say they're old, but yeah, this is even older. This is from Moses' time. Moses. Come on, let's say it like the movie. Moses. We're gonna see Moses one day in glory. You're gonna say, he don't look like Charlton Heston. Maybe he does. Yeah, maybe he does. That's right. Moses' psalm. It says a prayer of Moses. Let's just read it together. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. For thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet it is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And then we get to Psalm 91. And unlike Psalm 90, it doesn't say in the scriptures who wrote it. Some say Moses, that they see a continuation of the theme of the previous psalm. Yeah, I see a little bit of that, but I don't see, for my personally, and you know, there's not a lot of evidence that it's the Psalm of Moses, but it could be, of course. Some say David, because there's a lot of references. It's one of those, like in my thing, as I read, I go, oh, sounds like David. But again, we don't know. Regardless of who the human author is that was inspired to write these words, we know the Holy Spirit gave us this psalm, and as it follows Psalm 90 in this chronological, you know, ordering of the scriptures, it follows this theme of the first scripture, but even goes a little deeper. See, Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. True, God is a dwelling place. God has always been the dwelling place. Even before the foundation of the world, God's been a dwelling place. But he is a dwelling place. But yet we see that the psalmist in Psalm 91, he goes even deeper. He says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So again, he's recognizing God as a dwelling place. He's recognized that God is a place of shelter. He recognized that it is God that is that shelter. But he gets even more specific. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. So you see the general cry of Moses that God is this dwelling place to all generations, which he is, gets very personal in this psalm, does it not? Yes, God, you are a dwelling place. You are. We acknowledge that. We agree with that. We agree with what Moses said. But God, even more than a dwelling place, a dwelling place, you are my dwelling place. You're my dwelling place. You're my refuge. You're my fortress. You're my God. And in you and you alone will I trust. It gets very personal, does it not? It becomes something even greater than the general statement about God being a dwelling place or a refuge. Now, David, we know, if you've been joining us on Thursday nights, our Bible study, we just finished 2 Samuel, so we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we are studying about David's life. And David was a man of war. He was a warrior. David was fighting all his life. David was fighting when he was a little boy, fighting the bears and the lions to keep the sheep safe, you know? Then he was fighting giants, you know? Then he was fighting enemies of all different types. And because he was a warrior, because he was a man of war, he often had to take time to go to places of refuge. How many times have we seen David was in the stronghold of En-Gedi, or in the stronghold here, the stronghold there? David was in the stronghold. And David had to, practically as a man of war, find places to hole up sometimes, places to regather his strength or regather his forces' strength or to do whatever they had to do to just stay safe for a period of time. He went into those places of refuge. But when David was in those places of refuge, all of his words that we read him speaking in the text of 1 and 2 Samuel and all through the Psalms that David wrote, as he was in those places of refuge, these mountain caves, these structures, whatever the place of refuge was, every time he was in those places, he realized that he was not safe because of those walls. He was safe because God was his refuge. God was his fortress. God was his strength. God was his deliverer. It was his God in whom he trusted to keep him safe from the enemy. He said, my God, in him will I trust. You know, we see often in the Bible so many times of different people, whether it's David or many of the other Bible characters, as we see them, how many times you can see in the different ways, if they didn't say the words, you can see that through their actions, how they at some point in their life journey made God their God. He made him the personal God. Not just such and such as God or this one's God or the great God of all. No, my God. My God. It's him who we have to trust. He alone is our refuge and strength. Now, surely that God, our God, your God, my God, if he is your God, if he is, and I'll get to that in a moment, surely he will, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. God will take care of you. God will protect you. If he's your God, he'll do it. He will. You know, he protects us from all different types of things. We don't use the term fowler that much. You know what a fowler does? Okay, catches birds. Yeah, fowler catches birds. Probably more prominent in those days than it is today, but it's still a thing. There's still fowlers there. Now, I don't know a lot about fowling. But I know enough to realize something. Birds are pretty smart. They are. And birds can see from like far distances, and you know, they're not dumb creatures. In fact, my daughter Steph, they had left up a wreath on their door, and unbeknownst to them, a bird built a nest. And both mama and daddy bird were there for a while, and then all of a sudden eggs were there. And then all of a sudden, mom and daddy were getting a little protective, you know. But they were smart. As soon as they saw a car pull up, you know, they flew off. They watched from the trees. They tweet. That was a bad bird sound. Whatever the bird sound was. And they fly. They didn't buzz anybody, but they fly. They're checking out, you know. And they could see. They knew what was going on. They were smart. And finally, the birds hatched in a couple weeks, and they finally left the nest, and they took the wreath down, and they're not going to leave a wreath up anymore, I don't think. But anyway. But birds are smart. So what does a fowler have to do? You know, a fowler has to be smarter in the way he works to catch the birds. Fowlers do their work many times in secret. They hide things so the birds don't know. The fowler often has to change his methods or his traps, because the birds get wise. The fowler often uses bait that is somewhat pleasurable, something of reward, something that looks nice and shiny, or something like food to lure the birds in. Fowlers many times use things as decoys. The fowler here represents our enemy Satan, who does all those things and more. Charles Spurgeon had a quote that he says, "We are foolish and weak as poor little birds, and we are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we dwell near to God, he will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us." See, we look at this and we say, "God, I'm like a little bird." Or we need to think we're like a little bird. And there are fowlers out there looking to trap me and to ensnare me, to catch me up. But Lord, I'm trusting you to keep me from the snare of the fowler. Because I can't do it on my own. I will fall into his traps. I might see that one, but that's really a decoy to get me to go to that one over there. Lord, help me. Open my eyes. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to understand. Help me to see your ways so I'm not snared by the fowler. But Lord, we also ask that you keep us from the perilous pestilence. Jesus said there's going to be a lot of pestilence in the world. It always has been. He said it'll get even more so closer to his return. And there's pestilence all around us. I remember in the very, very, very beginnings of COVID, you know, there's the whole part of me that doesn't even want to acknowledge that. But don't ever forget what we learned, the lessons we learned. Don't forget. But I remember when it first hit, none of us knew what was going on, right? We didn't. Nobody knew. We didn't know what was real, what was not real. Was it really as deadly as they made it to be seen? Was it, you know, something else going on? Blah, 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 blah. So we, like everybody else, you know, in the church, we had to shut church down. We'd shut it down for a while. And we started doing a phone thing, phone prayer time. We had to connect. We keep connecting. So we did a phone thing. And I just remember as we were doing those phone prayers initially at the beginning, because we're all trying to figure out what's going on, we prayed Psalm 91 over and over and over again. And we prayed in that psalm, "Lord, keep us from the pestilence, whatever this thing is. Keep us from it." Now, we'd love to report that none of us ever got it, but we, you know, many of us got touched by it, some more than others. But what it did as we prayed through that psalm is it took away the fear. Because fear was the biggest factor in all of that. The fear is what controlled everything during that time. You remember. And there were those who capitalized on the fear. There were fear mongers out there capitalizing on the fear that they imposed upon people. And the fear was the worst thing than anything else. But by praying that psalm, after
30 days to slow the spread.
Remember that? Because I watched it like we all did. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, wait a minute. I think there's some lot more here than's being said to us. So we watched. And after the 30 days, I said, yeah, if we can go shop and we can come to church. So we opened church. It's my knowledge before anybody else did. At least in Philadelphia, for sure. And I think most everywhere. It wasn't easy because we were getting death threats from the neighborhood. They were putting stuff on the doors, death threats. We were killing everybody. You're killing babies. You're killing people. You're killing everybody. Put stuff on my car. I mean, it wasn't fun. But, you know, at the time, we did what we thought we needed to do. So we gathered together. And we had a good turnout. First time we opened up church. And though we did follow the guidelines because we wanted to be, we didn't want to be reckless. And we put the spaces between and all that stuff and hand sanitizer stuff all around and spray and everything, all that stuff. Those of you who came to church, and there were a good number of you, came in, no masks. Didn't sit 3 feet apart, all hugged each other. Because the fear was gone. And that was early. I mean, we're talking like May of that same year. This is before anything else even. We still weren't sure what this was all about. But God took away our fear as we prayed through the psalm together. He took away our fear of the pestilence. Now, I'd love to report that none of us got it, but we did. But I can say to my knowledge that from our gathering, only, I believe, one time somebody contracted because they came to church that I'm aware of. But that's not the point. The point is God took away our fear. See, if we say things like, oh, Lord, keep us from the pestilence, we all realize that, people get sick. How many of you, since you've been a Christian, have gotten illnesses? We're going to get sick. That's not what God is saying here. He's telling us that nothing can happen to us that he doesn't allow. And when God allows it, he has a purpose in it. Now, we may be affected greatly ourselves personally or even those around us, but God has made us a promise that in that pestilence, that it's not going to destroy us, that he's working something good through that pestilence, through that calamity in our life. Whatever it might be, he's working something good, and he has allowed it. And it's our response to it that is the most important thing. There was a man years ago, I believe in the 14 or 1500s, he was from London, and he was a well-to-do man, noble. He was had money, had means. And at that time in London, there was a very bad plague. And because he had the means, the monetary means and the wherewithal, he was moving from his house in London to his country house to get away from the plague. Now, this man happened to be a Christian, a real Christian, true Christian. So he ordered his servants in, packed my bags, told to get the carriage ready. I'm going to the summer home or the country home, blah, blah, blah. And as he's preparing himself and his servants are doing all the busy work to get everything prepared, he overhears some of his servants talking. And they said, basically, oh, I guess his God is only in the country, not in the city. Now, he heard that. And instead of getting angry, instead of dressing down his servants and say, what about blah, 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 who are you to? He went over and he thought and he went and prayed. And then he went to his servants. And you know what he said? Unpack my bags. Put everything back. Cancel the carriage. I'm going to stay right here. And when he stayed right there, he ended up ministering to the physical needs of many of people that he knew that got the plague at that time. And he never caught it himself. In that way, what he did was he made God his refuge and his shelter, his fortress. He knew that when he heard those words, that God meant him to hear those words, that he had to trust God in his present situation, not just try to get out of Dodge and run somewhere else. Because our God is everywhere. He's in the mountains and in the valleys and in the hills, and he's everywhere. He wants to cover us with his feathers. He wants to shield us with his shield and buckler. Jesus cried and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as chicks and put you under the shadow or the protection of my wings. I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you refused. God's people refused. The same crowd that said, Hosanna, was now saying, crucify him. And he wept over that city because he knew they had rejected him by and large. They would not make him their refuge, their fortress, their God. But our God protects us from the pestilence. He wants to cover us with his feathers. He wants us to be under the shadow of his wings. See, then you will not be afraid by the terror of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. See, sometimes we can walk out in the sunshine and say, hey, I'm not afraid of anything, and you get in your bed at night and you are trembling, and you can't sleep with all the anxieties and all the fears that come around. He said, you don't have to be afraid of the terrors by night. Be praying right now for those who truly, during the night, have to worry about a missile falling on their head. Who are being woken up by sirens and have to run to the bomb shelters. Pray for them. Pray for them that in those locations we hear the reports coming back how in the bomb shelters many are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who were unwilling to hear before are willing to listen as they are scared and afraid in the middle of the night, that a missile will fall right on their heads. Our God says, don't be afraid by the terror by night, or the arrow or missile that flies by the day, or the pestilence that sneaks in around in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. You know, another psalmist said, you know, Lord, I was envious of the wicked. I was envious because they seem to get everything they want, and they don't even care about you. In fact, they curse you, and they do all manner of horrible things. They don't obey your word. And look at them. They're being blessed in so many different ways. He said, and I was so envious until I remembered their end. Where they were going to end up. What was going to happen to them when their wealth couldn't help them anymore, when their health couldn't help them anymore, when their good looks couldn't help them anymore, when their friends couldn't help them anymore, when all the things they put confidence in, all the things that they made their refuge and their strength are no longer able to protect them as they stand before a holy God. I remembered that. I remembered that. And I didn't envy them anymore. In fact, he mourned for them and wept for them. Because that is their reward. See, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. See, we see a beginning of a shifting in the psalm here. Remember when we talked about the psalms a few weeks back? I had mentioned that one of the reasons the psalms are so beloved by so many people is because the psalms in their very nature are the heart of the human condition crying out to God. Right? It's the heart of man crying out to God. But then we also see many times in the Psalms the answer coming back from God. We begin to see this in the Psalm beginning to change here. You know, as you trust God, the Most High, no evil shall befall you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Satan used those words, did he not, to Jesus? when Jesus was in that wilderness after the time of his baptism, when he was being tempted after he was fasting for 40 days and Satan came to him and tempted him. He said, oh, you could throw yourself down from this. You know, he give his angels charge over you and you will not dash your foot against a stone. But of course, Satan, what he does is likes to twist the word of God. See, God's intention wasn't that Jesus or any of us would intentionally, Jesus could say, hey, I'm going to just dive off this cliff and God's going to catch me. I could go outside on 11th Street and I could stand there when the bus is coming and go, he will give his angels charge over me, baby. Smack. Goodbye. Deranged pastor run over by bus. But I know that God has protected me and my family and many of you. I know that we all have the stories of the times that you say you don't understand how God protected you. There was no way you should have gotten out of a situation, that you shouldn't have either been dead or you should have been whatever, you know. But he gave his angels charge over you. Because he wasn't through with you yet. And he kept you. And he protected you in ways that we're going to be telling these stories through all of eternity. See, it was real temptation to Jesus when Satan said those words, because Jesus had come for the world. And Satan basically said to him, this is my world, because, you know, we had abdicated it. So he was like a squatter. He came in and took over the world. He said, I'll give everything. I'll give all the kingdoms to you. Just bow down and worship me. Throw yourself off this cliff. God will do this and that. He's twisting the words of God. But see, Satan, as he always does, he doesn't always quote scripture properly in its context, but also doesn't always give all of it. He always leaves something out or adds something to it. And as Jesus, of course, did not fall for the lies and the deception of Satan, Satan did not quote the rest of this psalm. He said, oh, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he left out this part. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. And when Jesus did not give in to the lies of the enemy, when he trusted the Father in heaven to keep him in all his ways until it was time for him to lay down his life on the cross, when Jesus then gave up his life and laid it down for our sake, when he was on the cross suffering things more than we could ever imagine, he crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed the works of the enemy. See, that's what Satan does. Twist the word of God. Oh, yeah, just don't go to the cross. Don't give your life. Just worship me. I'll give it all to you. It's what you came for anyway. Get behind me, Satan. I will go through that suffering, and then I will crush your head and be victorious. Is it your God in whom you trust? Is it my God in whom you trust? When we trust him in that way, we make him our dwelling place, and no plague will come near the dwelling. And if God allows that plague to come, as he did with Job, he will turn it and use it for good, and he will bless as he blessed Job even more in the second half of his life than it was in the first half. See, remember, Satan came. Satan couldn't touch Job until God said, go ahead, I'll let you touch him, but only so far. You can't go any further than what I let you do. And God had a purpose in it, not only for Job, but for all of those who have been comforted through the words of Job even to this day and by the words of God in that scripture. You know, another time I read that Charles Spurgeon, I referenced him before, but I remember reading about him. And Jacob knows the story too, because we talked about it a couple times, that he was in London and another plague came. They got a lot of plagues in London. So it was another plague. He was like in the 1800s. So it was another plague. And he was a young pastor at the time. And he was getting calls daily to go to the bedsides of those who were sick, plus bury the ones that were dead. And he said, and he was young in his ministry then, he said, I went to it all in my youthful vigor and all my strength. And he said, and after whatever period of time, he said he was just wiped out. He couldn't do another bedside visit. He couldn't do another funeral. It was wiped out. He said, I couldn't go on. And he was coming back from doing a funeral, and he was walking in the streets of London, mournfully walking. And he passed by a shoemaker's shop and saw a sign in the window. and he wasn't initially going to give it much attention. Thought it was just some advertisement about shoes or something, you know, or some kind of service. But he said he was drawn to it. And when he went over to read the sign, it said, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And he said, as he read those words from the scripture, from the psalm, that all of a sudden he was immediately strengthened. That all of that fear went away, all of that things, the disillusionment and all the stress and the strain and all of the, even the physical, you know, things that he was going through. He said, they're gone. As the word of God became his word. As he took that for himself, that God gave him that word, drew him to that word. He was able to go back and to continue to minister until the plague was done. He shall give his angels charge over us to keep us. And ultimately, we will tread on the lion and the cobra. See, again, God speaks in verse 14. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." I have shared many times of times that I have gone through, and prior to being asked to become pastor of the church here, the Lord had put me through a fiery trial. Began suddenly, continued for many months. I didn't know where it came from. All I knew is that I was in the midst of it. I felt like I was dead and dying. Bad. I'm not prone to depression, went through extreme bouts of depression. Physical, emotional, everything. Lost like 25 pounds. I mean, oh, I just bad. Didn't know. Didn't know what God was preparing. Didn't know what God was doing. Didn't believe. I believed, but I was holding on to the thin hope. I could not feel God's presence. I felt that he had abandoned me. I held on to one promise that Jesus made. I held on to that like a lifeline. I held on to it with all my strength. I just can remember saying over and over again, "You promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I'm holding you to that promise, Jesus. I'm holding you to it." When the Lord finally delivered me from that time, which was a time I found a later of preparation for me, a time of learning how to trust him, a time of learning of empathy for those who go through those types of trials and things like that, all those things that he was doing during that time, and the many lessons I learned during that time. I remember him after I was delivered from it. A few months later, as I remember being in a time of prayer, just reading the word of God, being in a time of prayer, that God brought my memory back to that. I didn't even want to think about it. I didn't want to even think about that time because it was so horrible to go through. But he brought me back to that. And he began to show me in a very personal way that he never, ever once left me. Even in the deepest, darkest times when I could not sense his presence, he was there. And he was holding me in his hand. And that he was my refuge. He was my fortress. He was my deliverer, my deliverance. He was my God who kept me all that time. When we trust God and we set our love upon God, God has responded in this psalm, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him." See, even Job, who railed against God at different points, "Why, God? You got to answer me, God. You want to tell me. You got to answer me, God." But Job never turned from God. And God answered Job. And yes, God called him to account and said, "Okay, Job, you're going to answer me." But yet God blessed him. God delivered Job. God set Job on high because he knew who God was in a more personal way than he ever knew before. All he knew before about God was in a more general sense, like his friends did, but now he knew God personally. He saw him face to face. He was able to see his deliverer, his redeemer, and that his redeemer lived. And God made him known, made himself known to Job. God says, "Because of this, you shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with you in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As we spend time with God, as we listen to God, as we read God's word, his instructions and his love letter to us, as we talk to God, as we praise God, as we give our lives as living sacrifices to God, God promises us so many things, but he will always be with us. He will deliver us. He will strengthen us. He will keep us. He will bless us with his presence. He will bless us with protection. He will bless us with prosperity, or as he prospers us, meaning the way of bringing, meeting all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He will keep us and preserve us. He will be with us through any time of trouble because he loves us with complete love. So the question to you as we close our time together this morning is he your refuge? Is he? Now I got to tell you this, because I don't know personally every people. I know most of you. I mean, maybe all of you to a degree, but I don't know everybody, and I don't know everything. But even if I did know you well, I can't answer the question for you, is he your Lord and Savior? I can't answer that. See, because you know something. He said that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean to you when you think about a shadow? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means to me. I've been short all my life. Surprise? Never been small. I've been big in big ways and low ways and this ways, you know. I've slimmed down a little bit as I've gotten older to save the knees a little bit, but you know. But I always say I was never small. I've always been short all my life. And I know something. Because of my stature this way, when I cast a shadow, it doesn't go that far. Now, if I walk next to my brother-in-law, his shadow goes a lot further because he's a lot taller than I am. But in either case, if you're going to abide under somebody's shadow, you got to be what? Fairly close, don't you? Because I don't care how big you are, your shadow ain't going to go that far, right? Jesus is calling us, and he says, I want you to abide under my shadow, which means we need to be close. Well, there's no way to get close to the Almighty. There's no way to get close to the Almighty Father God unless you come by way of the Son. He beckons us to draw near, but our sin has kept us from a holy God. Right? He wants us to be under his shadow, but we can't get there because of our sin. So what do we have to do? We have to repent and turn from our sin. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners and we're kept from a holy God, and we can't get into his presence. We can't get near his shadow. But Jesus made a way on the cross to say, come on close. If you trust me in the work I did for you on the cross, if you trust that I paid that price on the cross for your sake, that I suffered all of these things, I took it all upon myself, all of the sin, all of the ravages of sin, and all of the judgment and payment for that sin, I took it upon myself so that you can turn from your sin and turn to me. I will forgive you and I will bring you to the Father. And then we can abide in the shadow of the Almighty and make him our God, which he desires for us to be our God, to dwell in his shadow. So let me close on this. He wants us to dwell in his presence. He wants us, he wants to be our refuge. He said to us that this is a promise that he would do this. And in one sense, there is always that absolute promise that if you come to Christ and you're born again and you are now part of his family, you have a relationship with God and you can abide in the shadow of the Almighty and he can be your fortress and your strength and your refuge, your help. And ultimately that is true because Jesus said, even now when we're in this earth, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, right? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, what? You may be there also, right? So yes, we have that hope that no matter what we go through, that ultimately there is that time that we will know that he is our refuge and strength. We will be in his presence. We'll be in glory. We will be in our Father's house. Amen. Which is a place of refuge, right? But you say, but what about now? But what about now? Well, the promise holds even now. Because he promised us that not only is the God who will take care of us and be our refuge in the future, he's a very present help now in times of trouble. So turn and read these words with me. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? That neither death nor life, you could say it, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's his promise. So if you've never come to him, now is the time of repentance. Now is the time of salvation. Come. And if you are his, remember his promise to you and make him your refuge, your fortress, your shelter, your strength. Father, thank you for your word today, for the promise. Thank you for the messages that we need to hear to remind us, Lord, of who you are and who we are, because we're nothing but dust. We're nothing but mere mortals. But Father, you are the eternal one. You are the God of all creation. You are the God of all the heavens. So I pray today, Lord God, that your word would touch each and every heart. I pray for those that are listening here, those that are listening later online, those that we would share this message with, that they would come and know, Father, that your love for them is great and you desire to be their refuge and their strength and their fortress. But Lord, Father, they need to come to you first. They need to abide in this, your shadow. So Father, would all those who have not yet come to you, would they repent of their sin? Would they turn from their sin? Would they receive, Father, your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ who died upon the cross for our sin? Would they now be born into your family? And then would you, Lord God, hide them in the shadow of your wings? Lord, we pray this for those that need to come. And for ourselves that are yours, let us remember that you alone are our refuge and strength. You alone are a very present help in time of trouble. Let us not turn to any other place of refuge, but let us turn to you alone, that we may abide together in your presence. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, encourage each other to sing a song together.